They've been married for 30 years. He's a pioneer of Catholic lay evangelization, and she has a master's degree in theology. Put on the coffee and get ready to open the scriptures. It's time for Bible with the Barbers. Now, here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome. Welcome to Bible with the Barbers on this Friday, April the 12th, 2024. We will begin with prayer during this Easter season. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Queen of heaven, rejoice. Alleluia. For he whom you merited to bear, alleluia, has risen as he said, alleluia. Pray for us to God, alleluia. Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary, alleluia. For the Lord is truly risen, alleluia. Let us pray, O God, who by the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, have vouchsafed to make glad the whole world. Grant me, beseech thee, that through the prayers of the Virgin Mary, we may rejoice to share in his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus Dominus, Deus Sabaoth, Pleni sunt caeli et terra, Gloria Tua, Hosanna in excelsis. Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini, Hosanna in excelsis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We should always pray before we approach Scripture. Scripture is God's holy word, and prayer is the loving conversation with God. Our reading of Scripture should be a loving conversation with God. We can make it simply a study, or we can make it an opportunity to grow in a relationship of love. So last week we talked about the resurrection and its meaning. And again, you know, St. Paul had said, you know, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then we who believe in him and follow him are still in our sins and we are the saddest of men. But Christ has been raised. And because he's been raised, he also will raise us from the dead. The question is, will we rise to the resurrection of the life or the resurrection of eternal death? Now, last week we mentioned that what the resurrection was and wasn't, and I went through that, and you can listen to last week's program. But one of the things some people confuse, apparently, in the scriptures, they confuse the resurrection and the ascension. And is there any reason for that if you look at it scripturally? Well, you have to remember something. You know, the Gospels, the Gospel, there's only one Gospel, but there are four aspects of it. And each writer had his audience that he was writing to. And he had his intention. You know, Matthew is writing to the Greek, to the Hebrews, the Jewish converts to the faith, and he's trying to show them from Scripture that Jesus Christ fulfills the prophecies, that he is the Messiah. Okay, so you have this in Matthew 28. You have the resurrection of Jesus, and then you have the report of the guard. The guard go off into the city and tell the chief priests, well, an angel came and moved the stone, and the tomb was empty. And the chief priests are like, okay, fine. We'll give you a big bribe. Don't say anything to anybody. If anybody says anything, you say, well, his apostles came at night and stole the body while we were sleeping. But then right after that, you have the commission. You have the ascension of our Lord is recorded in Matthew 28:16 through 20. And the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, you could assume that there was no passage of time there, but there had to be some passage of time, because from Jerusalem to Galilee is 90 miles, and they walked. So it's at least 3 days. But and again, and I believe it's in Mark here, we have, I think I have it marked. I have Mark marked. You have the Mark 16, and you have the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. He appears to two disciples, and he commissions his disciples. Okay, that's Mark 16:14, and that was he appeared to the 11 as they sat at table. So they're still in Jerusalem. And then you have the ascension in Mark 19. So the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And then they went forth, okay? Luke does not have an account of the ascension in his aspect of the gospel, but Luke has an account of the ascension in the Acts of the Apostles. And this is where we get our historical fact about the 40 days. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. Okay, so Luke tells us this. And remember, you know, there are those who want to say that the Gospels aren't rooted in history, but Matthew was an apostle. He's an eyewitness. John, the evangelist, was an apostle. He was an eyewitness. Luke, at the beginning of his gospel, says, "Inasmuch as many have undertook to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you have been informed." So he's telling you that it's eyewitnesses who give the account. And Mark was an associate of Peter's. And according to the fathers of the church, Mark wrote the gospel that's been preached by Peter. So where do we get the idea of the ascension as 40 days after? From the Acts of the Apostles. Luke tells us in the Acts that it was 40 days after. So he's recording this historical fact for us. So the ascension, you know, Christ ascends into heaven. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church makes this commentary in Numbers 6:59. "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them and was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Of course, that's the quote from Mark 16:19. "Christ's body was glorified at the moment of his resurrection, as proved by the new and supernatural properties it subsequently and permanently enjoyed." Remember, he could pass through walls. He could appear as he want. He could veil his appearance so that people didn't recognize him. Okay. "But during the 40 days when he eats and drinks familiarly with his disciples and teaches them about the kingdom, his glory remains veiled under the appearance of ordinary humanity." And, you know, the Catechism refers you to Acts 1:3, 10:14, Mark 16:12, Luke 24:15, John 20:14-15, and 21:4. So the apostles didn't recognize him when they saw him after. Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him. The other apostles don't recognize him. You know, when they appear at the Sea of Tiberias and he's on the lake shore and said, "Children, have you caught anything? You know, they've been fishing all night long." So Jesus's final apparition ends with the irreversible entry of his humanity into divine glory, symbolized by the cloud and by the heavens, where he is seated from that time forward at God's right hand. So Christ has entered into heaven, okay? And there he sits at the right hand of the Father. And again, the Catechism refers you to Acts 1:9, Acts 2:33, Acts 7:56, Luke 9:34-35, Luke 24:51, and then Mark 16:19. And Old Testament prophecies, Exodus 13:22, and Psalm 110:1. So the Lord is at the right hand of the Father. Only in a wholly exceptional and unique way would Jesus show himself to Paul as one untimely born. So remember, on the road to Damascus, Paul sees the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord. He sees him, and he's converted. And so the veiled character of the glory of the risen one during this time is intimated in his mysterious words to Mary Magdalene. "I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father, but go to my brethren and say them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And that's in John 20:17. This indicates a difference in manifestation between the glory of the risen Christ and that of the Christ exalted at the Father's right hand. So Jesus ascends into heaven, and his ascension is recorded for us in the scriptures. And as he ascends, he gives to his apostles a commission. Now, this ascension takes place 40 days later. So there's a time lapse between the resurrection and the ascension. And during that time, over that course, he appears to the apostles. And in the Gospel of John, John tells us that if everything Jesus had done and said was recorded, I'm sure the world cannot contain the books. And some people say, oh, just that's hyperbole, whatever. Well, you know, it's interesting. Here we are 2,000 years later, and people are still writing books to try and understand. How is this? Well, who's at work here? Is this man's work or is it God's work? And it's interesting. Today's reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, the first reading of today's Mass. Today's Friday, April 12th. And the first reading is from today's Mass, where the apostles have been brought before the Sanhedrin because they're preaching in the name of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin has said, don't. And this is specifically the high priest and the Sadducees. Okay. It's interesting. In the Acts of the Apostles, it doesn't say that the Pharisees were opposing them that strongly, but that the high priest and the Sadducees are. And remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in angels or spirits. The Sadducees only accept the first five books of the Old Testament as scripture. I hear that music. So, we will be back with more on Bible with the Barbers. I hope you invite your family and friends to join us. And I hope you tell all your friends and family about the app and have them download it. If you want to support us, you can call 877-526-2151. And we'll be back with more on Bible with the Barbers.
Now, back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome. Welcome back to Bible with the Barbers on this Friday, April the 24th. It's not the 24th of April, I'm sorry. This is 2024, and today is April 12th. Not that I get my numbers mixed up at all, ever. So, we're talking about the ascension of our Lord and its meaning. And I'm going to read some things here from the Catechism because I think it's so beautiful. And I have read a few things. We have numbers 659, 660, 661, 62, 63, and 64. And we're the ascension and its meaning. And, of course, we have right now in the Mass, the daily Mass, the Church goes through the Acts of the Apostles, which is the early the church, the beginning of the church. It's the first history of the church written by St. Luke. And in that, it goes through the different trials and things that the early church had to go through. And Luke, in today's reading, the apostles have been brought before the council, the Jewish council, at the impetus of the high priest and the Sadducees. And I was mentioning before the break, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They, you know, it's like when you're dead, you're dead. There's just this life that we experience. They were very earthly. They were very materialistic, you would say. They didn't accept any of the scriptures except the first five books of the Bible. And this is one of the things, you know, the Jews didn't have a set canon of scripture. The Sadducees only accepted the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And there are Jews today who say that's all they accept. That's the only scripture. That's the only inspired word of God. Well, that wasn't, not all Jews believed that. The Pharisees had more books that they accepted, the wisdom books, the writings, and some of the prophets. And then you had, I think it's the book of Ezra that, and I'm not sure that's Ezra that's in the scriptures or that's an Ezra that's in the Jewish writings that's not in scripture. And it named, I can't remember the exact number, but it was it was more than 70 books that it named as scripture. So they were, the Jews had a differing of opinion. It wasn't until Jesus Christ founded his church and gave to his church the authority and the Holy Spirit that the church was able to define and bring together those writings that were actually the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. So without the church, you don't have the scriptures. It's not, you know, the Bible or the church are, you know, opposed to each other. The Bible comes out of the church because it is Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit who guides the church to full truth, to all truth, to remind us of everything he taught us. So you have, you know, you have this persecution of the early church by the Sadducees. They didn't want to accept the resurrection, and they certainly didn't want the apostles to preach about it. And so the apostles continue to do so, and they suffer for that. And we want to talk a little more about the suffering aspect later, but we want to focus for the moment on the ascension. And so here we are, you know, the ascension is, it's an actual historical fact, okay? And it marks that transition where Jesus transcends now. He goes, and his risen body now goes to heaven and is with the Father in heaven. So number 661, it says, this final stage stays closely linked to the first, that is to his descent from heaven in the incarnation. Only the one who came from the Father can return to the Father, Jesus Christ. So compare John 16:28. So Jesus has come from the Father, and now he goes back to the Father. No one has ascended into heaven except he who first descended, the Son of Man. John 3:13, and compare Ephesians 4:8-10. So who's the one who opens the way? Who is the way, the truth, and the life? What are we getting at here? What is the church showing us here? Okay. Left to its own natural powers, humanity does not have access to the Father's house, to God's life and happiness. Okay. John 14:2. We can't have access to God without God giving us that access. Okay. Only Christ can open to man such access that we, his members, might have confidence that we too shall go where he, our head and source, has preceded us. So Christ has gone before us. He precedes us. And he's the one who opens the way for us. And didn't he say that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it was interesting because this, you know, as we're reading the Acts of the Apostles, and the early church was referred to as the way. And what's interesting about that is, yes, there is the way that you have to walk, but then there's the way, the person, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity who became man. And Jesus had said in the Gospels, and when I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men to myself. Well, the lifting up of Jesus on the cross signifies and announces his lifting up in the ascension into heaven, and indeed begins it. So Christ is lifted up on the cross first, correct? But then he's lifted up into heaven. He ascends. So his lifting up is not just the lifting up on the cross. It's his ascension into heaven. Jesus Christ is the one priest of the new and eternal covenant. He's the high priest, and all ordained ministers in the Catholic Church share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. They exercise that. Christ actually exercises his priesthood in and through the priest. That's what the sacrament of the Holy Orders is about. So Jesus Christ, the one priest of the new and eternal covenant, entered into the sanctuary entered not into a sanctuary made by human hands. So he enters into a sanctuary not made by human hands, okay? He entered not into a sanctuary made by human hands, but into heaven itself, and now appears in the presence of God on our behalf. Hebrews 9:24. There Christ permanently exercises his priesthood, for he always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. Hebrews 7:25. He lives to make intercession. Again, the Lamb in the book of Revelation, Revelation 5, the Lamb is standing, but he still bears his scars. The victim who was immolated is not dying anymore, but his act of immolation is lived. That act of immolated love is lived eternally as he bears his scars in heaven, and they're now glorified. As high priest of the good things to come, he is the center and principal actor of the liturgy that honors the Father in heaven, Hebrews 9:11 and Revelation 4:6 through 11. So Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. By the Father's right hand, we understand the glory and honor of divinity, where he who exists as Son of God before all ages, indeed as God, of one being with the Father, is seated bodily after he becomes incarnate and his flesh was glorified. And that's a quote from St. John Damascene. He's one of the fathers of the church on the faith. He had a writing on the faith. De Fide is the name of the... De Fide was the name of the first two words of the document there. So, and then we have, being seated at the Father's right hand signifies the inauguration of the Messiah's kingdom. His kingdom is inaugurated. And we on this earth are supposed to be building his kingdom, not as a permanent place for us to remain here on this earth, but as a means and a way to heaven and to glorify God. We're supposed to glorify. That's why we were made. Why do we exist? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Why do we exist? Where did I come from? For what reason am I here? You have a mission. Everyone who is listening, everyone who's not listening, has a mission. God has given to each one of us a mission. He made each one of us with intention, with purpose. He loved us into being, and he desires to make us all instruments of his love and mercy and to build his kingdom here on this earth. So the Messiah's kingdom, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel's vision concerning the Son of Man. To him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. This is a direct quote from Daniel. Okay, this is a prophecy about the Messiah and his kingdom. To him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. We're supposed to be serving the Lord. We're not supposed to be serving our own flesh. We're not supposed to be serving the world. We're not supposed to be serving the devil. We're supposed to be serving the Lord, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who really became man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7:14. So Christ's kingdom will never be destroyed. Remember, he died. He died once. He's never going to die again. He conquered death. He died, but he rose from the dead. And now he's ascended into heaven and sits at the Father's right hand. And after this event, the apostles became witnesses of that kingdom that will have no end. We say in the Nicene Creed, right? The kingdom that will have no end. So Christ is the king and he is the priest. And all priests here on earth share in his priestly ministry. All ordained ministers who share in the sacrament of holy orders, they're not exercising their own ministry. They're not here to represent themselves or to entertain or to make us feel good. They're here to bring to us the grace of God and to exercise a ministry on behalf of the kingdom of God. They're to let Christ live in and through them and work in and through them. Remember, Paul would write, I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me. And for every Christian who has been baptized, who lives in union with Jesus, this is our calling, is to be other Christs. But in a very specific way, the priest acts, the ordained ministers act as ministers of the new covenant. They bring about the sacraments. It is Christ who brings about the sacraments by the power of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the priesthood. But their priesthood is it's one priesthood, and it's the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and all ordained ministers share in that. They're not here to show forth their wonderful personality or their wisdom or their learning. They're here to be saints. And by the way, all of us are called to be saints. We're called to live in this union with God. Jesus ascends into heaven. He has gone to prepare a place for us. And he told his apostles that at the Last Supper. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place. And he says, in my father's house, there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you that I was going to do this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Bishop Sheen used to say, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. And I think Jim Caviezel recently said, you know, see if I can remember this over the break, and I'll quote it to you. I hear the music again. So we're going to talk more about other scriptures in connection with the ascension and our Lord's resurrection. So don't go away. We'll be back with more. Please invite your family and friends to join us. Thank you for those who support us. You can call 877-526-2151 if you want to make a donation.
Now back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome back to Bible with the Barbers on this Friday, April the 12th. I got it right this time. So we're talking about the ascension of our Lord, and our Lord has, he is the way, right? The way, the truth, and the life. So when he was lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. So he's ascended into heaven to draw us to himself, to draw us to heaven. You know, we talked just beforehand, the way, the truth, and the life. And I heard recently, and I may get this quote a little bit wrong, but Jim Caviezel said, and I don't know if he was quoting it or if it's something that he wrote himself, but he said, you know, in terms of as if the Lord were speaking to us, you call me the way, but you will not walk me. You call me the truth, but you will not believe me. You call me the life, but you will not live me. Something to think about and ponder. Where are we going? What are we doing? Are we living Christ? And we should be living Christ. Yes, you call me the life, but you will not live me. Yes, we're supposed to live Christ. And yes, we live our lives, the life in the flesh, and we have to do our duty and serve our families. But we should be a living image of Jesus, and we should be living the way he taught us to live. God didn't make us for debauchery. You know, we live in a world where there are people who are trying to convince us that, well, you know, sin, it's not such a big deal. You know, God's okay with it. Really? Look over my my right shoulder here. What do you see? Does that say that sin is not a big deal to God? Why did Jesus Christ go through all that if sin is not a big deal to God? Why did he bother? The second person of the Blessed Trinity, God was perfectly happy within himself. He didn't even have to create us. Remember that. You know, and we weren't an afterthought. He created us because he wants to share his life with us. And Adam and Eve sinned. Man turned his back on God. And so it's not God who turned his back on man. It's not God who created evil and made all kinds of suffering in this world. Wake up, everybody. No, suffering comes from sin. Enter sin, enter death and suffering. By the way, enter, as it were, we slap God in the face. We spit in his face and said, you know, we don't want it your way. We're going to do it our way. You know, like the little rebellious child who doesn't know what's good for them, and they want to touch the hot stove, and they throw us a fit because they can't do it, or they want to run out into the street, or they want to do something that's going to kill them. And this is what sin does to us. And we look at God and say, well, God, you're taking all the fun away. You give us these Ten Commandments so that we can't have any fun. Really? Oh, really? No, he gives us the Ten Commandments so that we can have fun, but true joy, so that we can truly enjoy life and live in union with him, because we can't live in union with God if we're living in sin. We have to give up our sin in order to live in union with God. And it's interesting because in today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles for today's Mass for Friday, April the 12th, the reading I started to mention this earlier, that the apostles have been brought before the council, the Jewish council, because they're preaching in the name of Jesus. And the council has told them not to do this, and they're doing it anyway. And so they're brought in, and Gamaliel Gamaliel was, he's there, and he said, put these men out. And he addresses the council, and he says, look, if this movement is actually from God, is of men, if this movement is of men, if men have just made, don't worry about it. Leave these guys alone. It will disappear. We've had this happen before. Pay no attention to them. Ignore them. They'll disappear. But if this movement is from God, then you will not destroy it, and you may end up opposing God. Is that what we do? Are we opposing God? God sent his son. Well, I don't want to believe that God has a son. His son suffered and died. Well, I don't want to believe that Jesus suffered and died. And if he did, well, then I don't have to suffer and die because he did all the suffering. And that's not the gospel Jesus preached. Come to me, all you who labor. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. No. So Jesus didn't come to eradicate human suffering. He came to fill it with his presence. So we're living, and so we don't want to be opposed to God. There is one who is opposed to God, and that's what Anita and Jesse were talking about on Jesus 911 on the previous show. And, you know, stay tuned after my show, by the way. I'm going to say it now before I forget it. Stay tuned for the Terry and Jesse show afterwards. But Anita and Jesse on Jesus 911 were talking about that, the enemy. We have an enemy, and he's God's enemy. He's the angel who rebelled against God. And so he's no longer called an angel. He has an angelic nature, but he's now a demon. He's changed. He's no longer beautiful. He's ugly. The light bearer, Lucifer. And he was the highest of the angels, and he rebelled against God. Why? Because he would not serve. So are we going to go through life? Is that our mantra? I will not serve? No, everybody else has to serve me. I'm not going to serve. Well, that's the enemy's song. And he rebelled against God. Now, he's only a creature, and he can't make us do anything. We have a will. And our will, if we set our will on God and choose God, the devil can't make us choose sin. Now, he can try and intimidate us. He can try and trick us. He can try and seduce us. But if we cling to Christ, he can't win. Christ has won the battle, but we have to cling to Christ. So what did the apostles do? They're led before the Sanhedrin, and Gamaliel gives this warning, and so he says, don't have anything to do with these men. Just leave them be. If it's of God, it's going to continue, and you can't stop it. But if it's not of God, it'll dissipate. Well, guess what? 2,000 years later, it's still going. But so they bring the apostles back before the council, and they say, okay, you are not to preach in this name again. And now they reinforce it with what? They beat them. And they send them off. But what happens? How do the apostles respond to that? They've been beaten with rods. I believe it's with rods that they beat them. And they've been beaten. And it's like, oh my gosh. Oh, that's so hard. Oh, that's so horrible. No, actually, that's not what it says here. It says, they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Did I read that right? They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, for Jesus Christ. They left the presence of the council rejoicing. The apostles remembered blessings in store for those who suffer like Jesus. The joyous response to persecution and affliction resonates throughout the New Testament. Okay, so you have in Romans what? You have Paul writing in Romans. So we've received a spirit of adoption where we call out Abba, Father. God is our Father. And if children, we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is Romans 8, beginning at verse 16, and then we go on to 18. Paul writes, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Whoa, 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 whoa. We will be heirs of God with Christ, provided that we suffer with him. And is there, and I marked several other passages here where it's it talks about this, and see if I can find them now, right? let's see. In it's in 1 Corinthians 15 and that's and I've lost it. Okay, so let's see if I can find the other one. We have Galatians 2, or is it Galatians 1, actually? I didn't underline it. Why didn't I underline it? Well, maybe that's a different passage. So, goodness gracious, this I'm really prepared here. I've got all these notes, and I don't even know what I'm doing. So 1 Peter 2:19 through 21. We'll do 1 Peter 2:19. For one is approved if mindful of God, he endures pain while suffering. Excuse me. While he endures suffering unjustly. So one is approved mindful of God. If mindful of God, he endures pain while suffering unjustly. So when we suffer unjustly, if we do it for God, we are approved. But if, so what credit is it to you if you're beaten for what, you know, you get in trouble for when you did something wrong, you know, what credit is there for you? But if when you do right and suffer for it, you take it patiently, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example that you should follow in his steps. So Christ's suffering, according to the scriptures, are not so that we don't have to suffer. It's so that we have an example of how to respond in suffering. And Christ, now granted, he wasn't smiling on the cross, and I'm not going to pretend that he was smiling on the cross. He was really suffering. But he suffered with joy in his heart. And again, you'll read that throughout the New Testament, this idea that the apostles, they suffered with joy in their heart because they suffer in union with Christ. So you have the suffering with joy, John 16:33, Romans 5:3, James 1:2, and 1 Peter. So we have James. Guess what? We get James on the other side of the break. Don't go away. We'll be back with more on Bible with the Barbers. Thank you for joining us. Have everyone that you know join us. If you want to support us, please call 877-526-2151 and make a donation. You can also send a check to the mail, 126 5th Street, Covina, California, 91723.
Now back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Thank you. Thank you for joining us on Bible with the Barber. There's only one of me in studio. Yeah, Terry couldn't be here today. So anyway, thank you for joining us. I want to thank all of our listeners. I want to thank our radio stations that pick us up, the little guys and the big guys, the stations across and other stations that pick us up. Thank you for carrying our signal. I want the listeners of those stations, remember to support them also. And then also thanks to the social media platforms that do pick us, do allow our signal on them. And remember to pray. We have to pray for each other. Let's build each other up in the Lord through prayer. And I want to thank our benefactors and those who support us. And if you want to make a donation, you can call 877-526-2151. If you don't want to use a credit card over the phone or over, you can even go to crc.org. And make it, you know, donation online. But if you wanted to send a check, the address for the Catholic Resource Center would be 126 South 5th Avenue, and that's the number 5 with the TH after it. So 126 South 5th Avenue, Covina, California, 91723. So it's Fifth Avenue, and it's 91723 is the zip code. So you can send a check in if you want to send a check. And make the checks to the Catholic Resource Center or to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Okay, please. So we're talking about the Ascension. We're talking about, you know, this is the time of Easter. And we're anticipating a little here. We celebrate Easter. It's interesting because in the church calendar, we do celebrate Easter for all the way through the 50 days to Pentecost. So we actually live out every year that 40-day period. You know, we have to condense the whole life of Christ into 1 year every year. So we can't celebrate everything for as long. But Easter is, you know, this is the high point, the center of our faith, that Jesus Christ was born to die, to rise from the dead, and to ascend into heaven and be glorified, to establish his kingdom. So we actually celebrate Easter for 50 days, all the way from Easter Sunday until Pentecost. So Ascension Thursday is 40 days after Easter. So I'm anticipating Ascension, you know, by talking about the Ascension now, we're only the second week into Easter. You know, this is only 14 days, but we talked about the resurrection last week and the distinction between the resurrection and the Ascension. But Christ coming and suffering and dying and ascending and now in glory, he didn't come to eradicate human suffering. He came to fill our suffering with his presence. And we have this throughout the scriptures. We have the church reading to us now from the Acts of the Apostles, the history of the founding of the early church and how the apostles went forth and preached the gospel. And they suffered. They suffered much for it. But they suffered with joy. And I've read a couple passages already, and now we're at the letter of James, chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you suffer various trials, when you meet various trials, okay? What did Jesus say to his apostles at the Last Supper? He said in John 16:33, he said, I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Statement. In the world, you have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the Lord was telling his apostles, all of us, be of good cheer. Yet the tribulation, no, he's not going to remove the tribulation. Okay? He's not taking away the tribulation that comes. That's life. You know, because of original sin, sin is in the world. Death and suffering are part of our life. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he died. He hadn't died yet at that moment, but he would die. He would be buried, rise from the dead, and now he's ascended into glory. He's conquered death. So the one thing we fear most is what? Dying. We don't want to die, right? It's okay. We can die the death of the body so that we can have eternal life with Christ. And by the way, if we die to ourselves daily by practicing self-denial, by saying no to ourselves and not giving in to the desires of our flesh all the time, when it comes the moment for us to die, actually surrender our souls to God and leave our bodies behind until the final judgment and the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of our bodies again at the end of time, it will be easy to make that transition if we've practiced dying to ourselves every day. If we don't practice dying to ourselves every day, when it comes the moment to make that transition, if we insist on our own way, if we insist on our will, if we insist on people have to do it my way, I'm not going to change, I don't have to change, that's just the way I am. You know, what is it? There was this, somebody had this sign up. I may not be perfectly healthy, wealthy, or wise, but I'm always perfectly me. Well, wait a minute. Bishop Sheen said, what is the song that the souls in hell are singing? I gotta be me. No, I have to be Christ. I have to be Christ. So I have to die to myself. I have to die to my own will. I have to die to my own preconceived notions. I have to die to my own wants, even my own needs. in order to live with Christ. But this suffering, the apostles suffered with joy. They counted it joy to suffer with Christ. And this is, you know, I read that the passage from Romans 8, but there's another passage in Romans here also that is Romans 5:3, where Paul says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." And he goes on, "And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. We can complain about suffering. We can have two reactions. We can complain about suffering. Woe is me. Oh, it's so hard. Or I can say, you know what, Lord? You have a purpose for this. And I've spoken of her before, Johnny Erickson Tada. Her name is Johnny. It's a woman. Her name is Johnny. She was named for her father, John. And she broke her neck. And at first, she just thought that this was a punishment from God for her sins. She was young. She was about 19 years old, I think. And she kept reading the letters of Paul in the New Testament. And finally, she came to understand, as Paul writes in, Ephesians, but I don't know if that's right. It's Colossians, I think. Colossians, actually. "I fill up in my own flesh what is suffering in the lack, what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church." So we fill up in our flesh what's lacking to the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. All of our sufferings can be united to Christ. And when we unite our sufferings to Christ, then they become redemptive, and not only redemptive, but we can bear them with joy. The Lord, and in Hebrews it tells us, Jesus endured the cross heedless of its shame in view of the glory that would be revealed in him. And therein lies the key. He endured the cross heedless of its shame. Why? In view of the glory that would be revealed. So we will share in that glory. Christ shares his glory with us. God isn't stingy. He didn't have to make us. He made us to share his life with us. He didn't make us for debauchery. He didn't make us for degradation. Sin is degradation. It's debauchery. When we break the Ten Commandments, that's debauchery. That's degradation. I don't care who's saying that it's okay to sin. It's not. And it degrades us as human persons. And it's not okay to lie to ourselves about who we are. God made us, and he made us in his image as male and or female. We're either male or female. That's it. That's all God made. He made men and he made women. And he made them to be complementary with one another to the building up of the kingdom. And so not everybody's called to marriage and family. Some people are called to the priesthood. Some kind of people, you know, the priests are men. Some men are called to the priesthood. Some women are called to be religious sisters, or even lay persons who dedicate their lives to the church, consecrated lay women who dedicate their lives, and even consecrated lay men who dedicate their lives to serve the service of the church and service of the poor. You know, there's so many different ways in which we can show forth Christ to the world, but most of all through love and charity toward our neighbor, and through this willingness to bear our sufferings joyfully. And we need to ask. Let's start asking the Lord for the grace to be able to see that our sufferings, our trials, they are an eternal weight of glory if we will offer them in union with Jesus. If we will unite them to Jesus Christ, they will be for us an eternal weight of glory. The suffering is not suffering for its own sake. We're not masochists, and we're not sadistic. We don't want to see other people suffer. We try to alleviate the sufferings of those around us, but we offer our sufferings in union with Jesus Christ for the good of the church, in order to be like Christ who offered his sufferings for us, and in order to share in the glory. So as Paul said in Romans 8, you know, I consider the sufferings of the present as nothing in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us. The apostles suffered. Christ suffered. All of his followers suffered. His mother suffered. You know, his mother became the new Eve. She's now the archetype of the church, and the church is called the Bride of Christ. And the Vatican II, the church tells us that what is said of the church can only be said of the church because it is first said and true of Mary. At the foot of the cross, Mary becomes, she has a new relationship with Christ. She is the new Eve. And she is the one who is the woman who was chosen to work with Christ in his specific mission of the redemption, the co-redemptrix. So I hear that music. We're coming to the end of the show. I want to thank you for listening. Please share this with everyone. There's a Bible study on a Catholic radio station. Catholics believe in the Bible and they want to promote it. Our family heirloom, God's holy word to us. The word of God written in the words of men. Every word in the scripture speaks to us of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for supporting us. Please pray for us. And thank you those who offer your prayers and sufferings for us. And there are many, many people who have watered this apostolate with their sufferings. And we thank you. And we thank God for you. And we pray, God, that we can accomplish what God has asked us to accomplish. Pray for us and be back with us next week.